Father, it is our great desire, great honor, great privilege to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, to know that you hear our prayers, to know that we who were once your enemies, that our worship have now become a sweet incense to you, knowing that, God, that you are pleased with us. Lord, it's an amazing thing that you would be pleased with sinners. How could you be pleased with those that in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your purity, how would you tolerate us, Lord? Father, you deal with sin. You deal with sinners. We note how you deal with sin when we look to what you've done with Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin that was there. When Joshua and the children of Israel came into the promised land, that you would have them utterly wipe out men, women, children, oxen, cattle, everything that was there, Lord. Everything was polluted by sin and has become sin. And Father, you in your purity, you in your righteousness, you in your glory would just need to destroy sin, to eradicate sin. As the children of Israel came into the land, that was true, as Sodom and Gomorrah was true, as the world was full of sin, Father, you would send a flood to wipe it out, just to wipe it out. And yet Noah didn't find righteousness. Noah found grace. He found grace in your eyes. And Lord, through that, you spared him. You asked Saul to utterly wipe out the Amalekites for what they did, and he refused to obey. But God, you in your glory, you in your goodness, how you, in your righteousness, you've made a way for us as sinners to come and stand before you and to worship you, to know that we're heard and to know that you can be pleased with us, Lord. What an amazing blessing that is, Lord, that we have been restored. And Father, we don't want to take that lightly. The work that you've done, we want to honor you with it. We want to be grateful for it, Lord. We want to glorify you. And so, Father, this morning, simply give us ears to hear so that we can walk in a way that continues to bring you glory. Not like Saul, who started off so well and so humbly, but then he just didn't find himself little in his own eyes anymore. He thought that it was his kingdom. He thought that he could make the rules. He thought that he could do what he wanted to, Lord. And yet he's learned that you wouldn't listen to him. You wouldn't speak to him. You would reject him. Even so, Lord, as he would go and fight against the Philistines, that you would, Father, allow him to perish. But not only him, but allow those around him to, at the same time, as that little leaven the whole lump, his sons died, his armor bearer died, the men around him died. Father, what a devastating truth your scripture brings, and what a warning it brings to us, Lord, that we want to be those who finish well. We want to be those who, Father, to take this gift that you've given to us and not squander it, not waste it, not abuse it, but, Father, honor you with it, that our life would be one of thanksgiving and gratitude, glorifying you for what you have done, for the access that you've given us into your throne room and into your presence, for the access that we have to your love. So, Father, knit us to your heart, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4. We covered the entirety of this chapter, and so keep in mind that as we came to this, this concludes 1 Samuel. After our testimony night, the next Wednesday we'll be in 2 Samuel. Keep in mind that originally 1 and 2 Samuel were all one book, and so we'll just continue through these two books as we're journeying through the scriptures. And so we conclude 1 Samuel. We did it on Wednesday. And for those of you that aren't familiar, this is the very end of the life of King Saul. It's a very tragic end. And so his life has been one that has been just troubled over and over again. He started off well. He started off humble. He started off not expecting to be the king, and yet God called him to be the king. But what he didn't realize is this: when God called him to be his servant, And mark that in your scripture. God calls us to be servants. When God calls us to be his servant, he expects what? He expects us to do what his Lord calls him to do. And yet Saul thought this, I don't have to do what you've asked me to do. I can do some of it, most of it, and I can compromise where I feel I need to compromise, but I don't have to be completely your servant. I can be autonomous in some ways. And God dealt with him in a radical way. So understand, if you call yourself a servant of God, one of the things that we do need to understand is this, that as a servant, if you call him Lord, a servant does what his Lord calls him to do. And so it's a beautiful thing that God in his grace has not dealt with us according to our sins. That passage kind of blows me away, where God would make this declaration. He would say, Esau, I have hated. Jacob, I have loved. Jacob, I've loved. Esau, I've hated. Now, to be honest with you, people struggle with that passage. And I struggle with it too, but not for the same reason that other people do. Most people struggle with that passage because it says, Esau, I have hated. A holy God is going to hate sin. I don't struggle with that passage because of Esau, I've hated. I understand that. The thing that blows me away is Jacob, I've loved. And if you've been familiar with how Jacob and his life is there in the book of Genesis, you realize that Jacob means this, heel catcher, conniver. He's a supplanter. And in his life, you see that he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. And yet God says, I loved him. Oh my goodness, why? Because he desired the things of the spiritual. That was it. He wasn't perfect in it by any means. In fact, he was miserably imperfect in it. But God went and he would change his name. You say, Jacob, I'm going to tell you what, I'm giving you a new name. No longer are you going to be conniver, supplanter, heel catcher. I'm giving you a new name, Israel, which is governed by God. The amazing thing is Genesis is even after he gave Jacob a new name, sometimes he would call him Jacob, sometimes he would call him Israel. And if you read the context of the passage, he would call him Jacob whenever he was carnal. He would call him Israel whenever he was led by the Spirit. Amazing. He gave him a new name, and yet he says, I got to call you Jacob because that wasn't me. But it gives us a clue in the scripture to when he was carnal, when he was spiritual. And for God to say, Jacob, I have loved, for me to read, Lowell, I have loved, and to for you guys to read that he loves you and he's made access to his throne, what a humbling thing that is, that we as his children are loved by him when we should be what? We should be rejected because we've sinned against a holy God. And that holiness demands justice. Saul in his life, he started well, but then he chose to say, I as your servant, I'm no longer going to be your servant. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to choose what I want to do. And from that, God gave him a troubling spirit that nothing in his life made sense. He would accuse David of trying to take the throne. When David wasn't trying to take the throne, what would David do? He'd come and he'd play music to try to comfort his soul and comfort his mind. He would go out and he'd fight valiantly for his king. He would become the king's son-in-law. He'd become friends with the king's son, Jonathan. You understand, David did well, and yet the king, Saul, he was paranoid. His mind couldn't think right. Even so, he got to the point that he, with this man, Doeg, would literally slay 85 priests of Nob, and then he would send Doeg to Nob, and he would kill all the men, women, and children there in Nob, the city of priests. This is where his mind was tormented, and then eventually the Philistines would come and he'd have to defend his people. But God wouldn't listen to Saul. He wouldn't speak to Saul, so Saul would go to a medium. He'd go to a witch. He'd go to someone who would talk to the dead. And he allowed Samuel to come up. He allowed that to happen. But when he did, Samuel told this to Saul, why are you calling me up? Don't you realize God has rejected you? And because God has rejected you, this is what's going to happen. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me here in the grave, in the abode of the dead. and this is where it happened. But I want you to note how his death was, how absolutely incredibly sad his death was. Look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 31. Saul said to his armor bearer. Now keep in mind that he's now not talking to God. Do you understand? He's not crying out to God. Now take a look at verse 3. The battle had become fierce against Saul. The archers hit him. He was severely wounded by the archers. He's wounded. He's dying. Severely wounded by archers. And God has literally sent each arrow. He knows every arrow. He knows its path. He knows how to pierce through the armor joints. And Saul is now severely wounded. And even in this place of being wounded, in being here, he does not cry out to God. He talks to an armor bearer. He doesn't say, God, save me. He doesn't say, God, watch over me. He doesn't say, God, into your hand, I commit my spirit. He doesn't commit himself to the Lord in the final moment. He goes to his armor bearer. And notice what he said. He said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. He didn't want to be mocked. He didn't want this term abuse me means to ridicule me. It means to make light of me. And so it's so interesting that as he goes through this, he doesn't want to be ridiculed. Well, you guys know what happened if you know the passage. That what they did is they cut off his head. They brought his head into the temples of the idols of the Philistines. They took off his armor. They stripped him. And then they would hang his body and the bodies of his sons on the walls of Bethshan. And they would mock him. They would ridicule him. Exactly what he didn't want happened in his death. But his death wasn't honorable. He asks his armor bearer to thrust him through. But his armor bearer, take a look at verse 4, his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. He wouldn't do it. And what's interesting is, therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. Now, I shared this on Wednesday, and I want to share it just a little bit here this morning, because on Wednesday, there's a tradition of the Jews. Now, keep in mind, it's not scripture, it's a tradition. But I found it fascinating enough to share it then, and I found it fascinating that I want you who weren't here on Wednesday night to understand this. Tradition has it that Saul's armor bearer was none other than Doeg the Edomite. The same man, tradition has it, that killed the priest of Nob. He's now saying, slay me with the sword that slayed the priests. Eventually, we're going to realize that the armor bearer falls on his own sword, and if it is Doeg, Doeg dies with the same sword that had killed the priest. I find that fascinating. Now, not that it's scripture. Keep in mind, it's tradition. But I find it interesting that if it is true, scripture I know is true, tradition, you kind of hope it's true. But it's an amazing thing to see that happen. But whoever his armor bearer is will not do it. He's afraid. And look at the very end of verse 4. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. He takes his sword, he implants the hilt to the ground, and he just throws his body down. Commits suicide. This is his end. He doesn't end valiantly, being just being slain in battle while he's fighting valiantly. He's a coward. He's afraid of being mocked, not of dying, about being mocked. He's afraid about people saying bad things about him. Even remember when he had sinned with the Amalekites, he said, listen, when Samuel said God has rejected you, he said, well, please just come with me so that in the eyes of the people, I'll look good. Isn't that amazing? His whole thing was, I need to look good. It's all about me. It was never about God, except at the beginning, it was about God's glory. And then it changed. Then it was no longer about God's glory. It was about what? Saul's glory. How do I look in the eyes of men? And what we see is this. This shows the tragic end of the beleaguered life of King Saul. And it's a warning. It's a warning to all of us. What? Finish well. Do you understand? It would have been so different if God would have used him and yet he would have fallen valiantly in battle. If he would have been able to follow God and obey God and die so peacefully in his old age, you know, those things finish well. It's so important to note that. And I want to be old and wrinkly and have this voice be normal, not just the sick voice for this morning. I want to be old and gravelly because I preached for so many hours. And I want to have the scripture in my heart. And I want to have the scripture in my mind. And I want to be able to close my eyes and see my Lord in a more powerful way than I see him now. I want to finish well. And I think it's so important that when we look to this area of finishing well, we quoted from a passage, and I want to share more of that passage with you. On Wednesday, we quoted from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and I'll read it to you, 7 and 8. Simply says this, "For I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." I love this. He said, "I've done it well, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It's a beautiful thing when we recognize it here. What Paul said to Timothy is this, "Timothy, I have finished well, and I'm okay that this is my end. I don't have regrets. I don't have sadness. I don't have sorrow. I don't have shame." And I love what he says. He said, "I have fought the good fight." You know what? King Saul could not say that. He fought the wrong battles. He fought against David. He wouldn't go and cry out to God. He would cry out to an armor bearer. He did not fight the good fight. And yet Paul could say, "I have fought the good faith. I have fought the good fight. I finished my race." You understand? I passed the finish line now, and I'm glad. I'm glad to come to an end of my race. And you know what? To be honest with you, there comes a point where all of us right now, we want to run. I want to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before me. I want to run that race. I want to press forward to that upward call of Christ Jesus and his glory. But there is going to come a time. There is going to come a time where this body is going to be older. This body is going to be racked with more and more pain. This body is going to be ready to be expired. And guess what? I'll be okay then. I'll be okay. My grandchildren will be older. My children will be older. Maybe I'll have great-grandchildren. How amazing would that be? And I'll be their poppy too. And I can't wait for that. But I want more than anything for them to know that I have walked with the Lord. And my greatest desire for my children and my grandchildren and for my friends is that they too walk with the Lord. That's my race. It's my call to see them be able to finish well as I will finish well. And I have no doubt in my mind that I will finish well because Jesus has a hold in my heart. He has a hold of my life. He's forgiven me my sins when I fail. But at the same time, what he's done is this. He's given me a purpose. And I want to share with you what Paul's purpose is. Take a look at the first part of this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He makes this statement, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom." He says, we're going to be judged. So I want you to understand what we're going to be judged by. And this is important for you to note if you want to finish well. Because there's a lot of things that you can teach. There's a lot of things that you can share. As a parent, there are some parents who believe that their greatest role in life is to make sure their children get through college, to have a successful career, to have a successful life. That's not my goal. My goal is that my children walk with God. And if God has to bring them through trials to get them to surrender to him, then God, bring my children trials. If you have to bring whatever you have to do to get my children, my grandchildren. And I don't want them to go through trials. I want them to just receive Christ and walk and glorify him. But if it takes trials to let them trust in who he is, like it takes trials in my life to bring the trials. But bring the trials not so that they run from you. Bring enough trials so that they run and cling to you. But here's what he says. This is what we're going to be judged by. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I want more than anything, and my goal and your goal is this: keep people focused on Jesus Christ. Keep them focused on your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord in your body and your spirit, which is his. This is our greatest desire. This is what we do. I want to stay on the very narrow path. Why? Because wide is the path. Wide is the door, and many who are on that path that leads to destruction. But very narrow is that road. Very narrow is that door that leads to eternal life. If you're going on the path that everyone else is going on, be warned. That path is the path to destruction. It's been said this, even a dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim upstream. When you're flowing against the current, when you're accepting the Lord, but I love the fact that our call is to one to make sure that we're walking the word, that we're glorifying the Lord, and that we exhort others to do so as well. And I love the fact that my focus just isn't on me. When Paul says this, he says your focus needs to be on others. But keep in mind, in order to be focused on others, what? I have to be right myself. I can't be wrong and expect others to do what's right. I need to be right in me and exhort others to say, listen, do what is right. Do what God has called us to do. And I need to lead by what? Not by my mouth. I need to lead by example. They need to see a difference of my life and everyone else's life. They need to see a difference in my house than anyone else's house. They need to see the Spirit of God and experience the Spirit of God in my life and in my home and in this body of believers. Do you realize that when people come, they say, I just feel like I'm at home? Not because this is home. You know, we're renting this facility. We didn't get back in our church. But it feels like home. Why? Because God is here. And the Spirit is moving, and the word is being proclaimed. And when those things are happening and it's true, then we know, then we understand. And it's a beautiful thing to look at. He says, preach the word. Let scripture just flow from your heart. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Speak and encourage and uplift and build up one another. And we talked a few weeks ago about how words have power, and they do. Speak to them words of life. Speak to them words of love. Speak to them words of hope. But not only does he do this, not only does he say focus on others, give them the word, draw them to the Lord. You know, our purpose is to get people to see Jesus Christ. But then he says this in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. From already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I love the fact he says, be watchful. You need to be invested in the lives of those that God has put into your life. You need to be looking to see, where are you walking with the Lord, and how can I encourage you? Where are you not? And how can me in my life try to be an example of where you can walk? And if God calls me to do so, share with them the words of life and to say, this is where our walk needs to be. This is where our purpose is. It's not like King Saul to do my glory so that I look good before men. It's what? I don't care what I look like before men. because they will not be standing with me before God in heaven. It's going to be just me and God. It's going to be just you and God. And if you've committed your life to him, if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted his death on the cross as full payment for your sins, and then you surrender your life to him as not only Savior, but as Lord, then what happens is this: you will get to heaven and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This is his heart. And I think it's so important to recognize that he says, one, give them the word, but be watchful in their lives. You need to see where they're stumbling, and you need to see where they're walking, and not always to correct them, but to pray for them. Do you realize that so often when I'm in error, my wife says nothing, but she prays for me. And sometimes she will say things, and sometimes I hear her, sometimes I don't. It's amazing. I've gone to her a few times when the Spirit of God has corrected me and challenged me and really has corrected me in a powerful way. And I've heard from the Spirit. And I've gone to my wife and I said, "Honey," I says, "God was so good. He spoke something that I've never known, that I was in sin and this has been a flaw in my life. And now he's spoken this. And I can't wait to surrender this over to him." And I share with her what God revealed. And she went, "Yes. Wow. I've told you that many times. But yet I haven't heard until the Spirit." Do you understand that you can speak and speak and speak and speak till you're blue in the face? But if the Spirit isn't speaking, if they are rejecting the voice of the Holy Spirit, do you really think that your voice is going to be more clear, more powerful? And that's why it's so important to pray. That's why prayer is so important. And to be in the Word and let your life bear witness. But I love what he says. The second thing is actually just be focused on getting the people to the Word of God. Be watchful in all things. And then he says this: endure afflictions. One of the things that people will see is this: how you go through trials. How do we as a church go through trials? Now, when they see you going through a trial and trusting in God, guess what that means? Like, wow, you're going through this trial and yet you have joined the Lord. You're going through a trial and yet you're still worshiping God. You're going through a trial and yet you're still wanting to serve him. You go, absolutely, yes. Where else are we going to go? He alone has the words of eternal life. This is our promise from God. He's granted us eternity through the work of Jesus Christ, and we get to do what? We get to honor and glorify him here and to let people know that the life that we live in this flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. We've been crucified with Christ. And so we recognize this, and I love the fact that just let your life be an example. We are all going to go through things. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations. Sometimes we'll go through it as a church to what's happened recently. Sometimes we'll go through it individually. Like we'll be sick, you know, we'll go through bouts of illness or pain. And those are the things. We'll go through financial hardships. We'll go through all these struggles. We'll be crying out to God. But then we're going to find out one thing, like we did, like we've been learning. Loss is not the end of the narrative. It's just the beginning. And God is going to restore. And he's going to restore abundantly. That's who he is. And that's how his promises work. And we as a church can do what? We can testify. We can bear witness to that truth. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important. He says, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists. And finally, we can say what? I fought the good fight. You understand it means to stay faithful in this pursuit. Stay faithful in this calling. It's not just enough to do it once and then say, "Oh, I did it, now I'm done." No, stay faithful to the end. That means there's going to be new afflictions and new hardships and new people who need to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Not only through the witness of your walk, but through the witness of the words that you speak, the words of life. And as we go through this, I think it's so important to, one, three things I want us to look at here this morning. Yes, that was just the introduction. But I want you to recognize there's three things. One, if you're going to finish well, you have to know what? First, your purpose. You've got to know your purpose. What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? The next is this. Once you know your purpose, you need to what? Remain faithful in that purpose. And we're going to see what this faithfulness is. And after you remain faithful in that purpose, what happens is this. Endurance. Because trials, affliction, time is going to cause you to do what? I'm just tired, Lord. I'm tired. I'm tired of always doing the right thing. I'm tired of doing the right thing and always seem like when people do the right thing, we're the ones that get punished. When people do the right things, we're the ones that don't prosper. Whenever we do the right things, why is it the wicked prosper and we don't? And we go through times of just wondering, why do we always do what's right and we never get rewards on this side of heaven? Well, know this. The rewards on this side of heaven are what? They're temporal. Do you want something that's temporal? Or you want something that's eternal? And you say, I want both. Well, understand, you're going to get both. But if I get to choose one or the other, if you choose one or the other, it's like, you know, I'll choose the temporal ones when I need it. And I know you're going to give it to me, but I want the eternal ones. So that forever and ever and ever and ever that I can have you and your grace and your love and I can be with you in heaven. This is what I want. So when we take a look at the purposes, I want you to understand that God has a plan for you. Just know this. He has a plan for you. And with the plan that he has for you, there's a passage. I'm going to read it twice during this section, but it says this. God in Jeremiah 29, I know the passage. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And then he makes this statement. He says this, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for you. And the plan is one that you can have peace in your life. And I'll tell you what, the greatest peace you will ever have, the greatest peace you and I will ever experience is being in that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when you're in a right relationship with him, guess what? The trials mean nothing. The trials, you don't even look to the trials. It's like, remember Peter when he was walking on the water? And he did that, why? Because he saw Jesus walking on the water. And eventually Jesus, when he said, hey, it's okay, it's me. And the Lord, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come out on the water and walk. Now keep in mind, there was wind and waves. There was all this stuff. And when the Lord said, come, Peter wasn't focused on the wind. He was focusing on his Lord and the word come. And he was able to walk an impossible path, walking on water. But then eventually what happened? His eyes drifted from his Lord and he began to see the wind. He began to see the waves and he began to think, what am I doing? And then he began to sink. And then rather than talking to the other disciples, rather than talking to an armor bearer, rather than talking to someone else, he said, what? Lord, save me. He cried out to his God. Jesus grabbed him, picked him up, put him in the boat. And I don't know about you, but when you're walking on water and then you have to pick up Peter, lift him out of the water, put him into a boat, man, Jesus had muscle or something. And he just picked him right up, stuck him in the boat. He said, oh, you have little faith. Now keep in mind, he called Peter, oh, you have little faith, but none of the other disciples went out. And I can imagine disciples like, oh, yeah, you are Peter the Rock, aren't you? He just sunk, you know. But at least I walked. But do you know that when you keep your eyes on the Lord, the wind and the waves mean nothing. Trials mean nothing. It's like, God, I'm with you. You're with me in this trial. You are here. The thoughts that you think towards me are what? They're good. Never forget that. They're good. Now, there are sometimes trials. There are sometimes those things, but the thoughts are still good. Why? Because through these trials, he's going to bring you closer to him. And when you're closer to him, guess what? You said, that's good. I can't deny that. It's good, Lord. And he comes to give us this future and this hope. And I want you to realize that the future and the hope are what? They're good too. And it's so important that to see that the plan that he has for us isn't just good here, but it's eternity with the Father. Do you understand? That was his plan all along. That Jesus would go to the cross and he would die for our sins. He would make the payment. And God would accept that payment. How do you know that God accepted the payment of our sins? That Jesus paid them in full? Because God would raise Jesus from the dead. That was his acceptance of the sacrifice. I will take this sacrifice and I will bring it to me as a sweet aroma. The death of Jesus Christ, his blood shed for our sins, was a sweet aroma. That's why the grave could not hold Jesus down. That's why the victory is now ours. And this is the plan that he has for our life. Not only good here, a future and a hope here, but good in eternity and a future and a hope for eternity. The purpose in our life, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He makes a statement. He says, "Or do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God?" And he makes this statement at the end of verse 19, "And you are not your own." In verse 20, he says, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, which are his." You understand your purpose is to glorify God, is to exalt God, is to say, regardless of the path that you have for me, I trust the path that you have for me. And in the path that you have for me, I'm going to walk in a way that glorifies you. And this is so important. There's a path that God has for us. And in the path that he has for us, it's not a path that we can simply say, "Lord, I get to choose this path." Remember when Jesus had met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, there in Luke chapter 24, and he said something amazing. When they had recognized, you know, that all the scriptures spoke of the Lord, and he would make this statement to those two disciples. He said to them in verse 25 and 26, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." He said, do you understand that you were picking and choosing what the prophets said? You have to realize all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says this in verse 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered to have entered into his glory?" Jesus had to tell them that the way of the path of glory was through the cross. That we don't always understand. It's through the cross that he would enter into the glory. It was through the work of suffering and dying for us in our place would enter him into that place of glory. And then to realize that the same thing he would speak to us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me." This is his heart. And we see that here he lets us know that this was the path. The path was the path of glory. But that path was what? It was to have suffered these things. I had to go through the cross. And I think it's so important to realize that when you look at this purpose, the purpose that God has for you had a cost. It was the life of his son. It was that him and Jesus Christ would be separated. The Trinity would be ripped apart for those 3 hours. The eternal Godhead that had always been together in perfect love, harmony, and unity would now be ripped apart. Cosmically, I can't even fathom that. The spiritual implication that this triune God that has been together in unity and love and harmony forever and ever, once Jesus took my sin, they would rip him apart and no longer allow him to experience that fellowship. And he would cry out in the garden, sweat drops of blood, literally, to say, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. let the separation of you pass from. Do I have to be separated? Yes, my son, you do. And he would go through the cross. He would go through the beating. He would go through the torture. He would go through the mocking. But when he was separated, he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Psalm 22. He would make that declaration. As he made that declaration, I think it's so important to realize that the purpose that God had for us to be united with him forever and eternity had a cost. But understand this, we have a cost as well. We have to lay down our lives daily. If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord in your body and in your spirit, both the way you think and what you feel and how you worship and what you do. It's all tied together. If you think I'm doing the right thing, but your heart is hateful and it's wicked, then you're still in error. Do you understand? The Pharisees, they would do all the right things, but their heart would not be to love people, would not be to draw them to Christ. This was their greatest mistake. They would try to elevate themselves to make themselves look so good in the eyes of the people, like King Saul would, that they would reject one thing, loving people, drawing them closer to God. All they would do is they would put up barriers. Barriers between the people and God. If you don't do this, God's going to hate you. Don't do this, God's going to hate you. Don't do this right, God's not going to love you. Everything was a barrier. And Jesus came and said, what? God loves you just the way you are. No way. Yes, he does. He loves you just the way you are. And you're never going to be perfect. But guess what? You can be forgiven. You're never going to be perfect, but you can be sanctified. You can be daily growing closer and closer. Yes, you'll fail. Yes, you'll stumble. Yes, you'll fall. A righteous man will fall a dozen times, but well, guess what? The Lord will pick him up. The Lord will brush him off. The Lord will say, that's okay. That's okay. We all stumble. We all fall. We know that. But get up and walk. Stay humble, knowing that what? Anything that you do is not your own. When you stumble and you fall, that's your own. That's who we really are. But walking in the Spirit, that's his gift to us. Walking in a way that glorifies him, that's his gift to us, that we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and I think it's so important for us to recognize that there's a cost to us. There was a cost to him, but the purpose is this. The purpose is glorify God and walk in a way that we love people. The way you're going to glorify God is, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. Second, like it, love people. You understand that your purpose, your my purpose, is one thing. Love God and love people. All the commandments hinge on these two things. And if you're wondering, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? Love me. That's it? Yes. You understand? I have grandchildren. I have them visiting right now, and their purpose, climb up on my lap, hang out with me. That's it. And they love that. I'll have 2-3 grandchildren in my lap in my rocker every morning. And it's such a beautiful thing. And our newest granddaughter, Havila, she just comes in and when she's fussing, all she wants is, you know, she can either go to Nana, narcoleptic Nana, and Nana will just put her to sleep. She'll hold her and 5 minutes she's out. That's all Nana does. She just puts her to sleep. I'm different. I'm her Uber. I'm her goober Uber. That's what I am. I just pick her up and I walk her around and she's fascinated. And she'll literally, I'll walk. And as long as I walk, she just, her brain at 4 months old just needs to be stimulated. I got to see something new. I don't want to just lay there. I don't want to sit there. I don't want to rock there. I stimulate my brain. I walk around and as long as I need to. The other night I walked her so long, she fell asleep in my arms. Oh my goodness. You understand? I don't want anything else from her. And my other grandchildren, they just love us. They love my wife and I unconditionally. That's all I want from them, is just to be loved. And so they can experience my love back. And that's the Father to us as well. He just wants us to love him. You understand? Just love. And the love is going to be what? We're going to display that in certain ways by worship. And then we see what? Love people. If you don't love people, he says what? You don't love me. You love me and you love people. And it's so important. How do you love them? Well, you share them the way to eternal life. Like Paul said, preach the word. Declare the word of God. Declare the words of hope. Declare the words of life. You declare these things, and then you what? You be an example, and you endure afflictions. You let them, your life be an example. Say, I know the plan that God has for me. It is a good plan. It's to give me this future eternally, and this future for tomorrow, a future and a hope. And this is what we look to. But what happens is this, we love. The problem is what? When we fail to love God, we fail to be a servant of God, and we think what? God, get off the throne of my life. I'll take charge. I'll choose what I think is best for my life. And when we do that, we understand one thing, what? Choices have consequences. They always will. And if you choose to love God and love people, guess what? You'll have that peace. If you choose not to, guess what? Consequences. But understand that when it comes to consequences, that little leaven leavens the whole lump. The consequences of Saul, of what his leadership did, I want to share with you in our text. Let me just read to you verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 6. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Do you understand? They all died because of Saul and his selfishness to always need to look good. Consequences, consequences, consequences. There's a proverb, just jot it down. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, he makes this statement, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. He says good understanding means when you walk the way of God, you gain favor. But when you are unfaithful, the path is hard. And I think it's important to make a note of that, because so often when it comes to these areas of trying to walk with God and glorify God, these are the things that we begin to see is we have a purpose. Purpose is simple. Love God, love people. But here's the thing. You got to stay faithful in that. Now, when I mean you have to stay faithful, I mean you got to love people. You don't have to love their sin, but you have to love the people. To realize that when people drive the way they drive here in Milwaukee, and you want to lay on your horn, and you want to speak curses to them, God says, listen, they do what sinners do. Just be safe. Give them whatever way they need. Let them pull in front of you. Let them do what they need to do. Hopefully they'll be pulled over eventually, or hopefully what? Pray for them that they give their heart over to Jesus Christ. They repent of these things. But you have to understand that society, they can make laws, but unless someone's heart belongs to the Lord, what? When your heart belongs to the Lord, you don't need laws anymore. Because you're going to what? You're going to want to honor people. You want everyone to be safe on the road. You want everyone to do the right things that you know to be true because the Word of God speaks of it. And I think it's important to say, you got to be faithful. But where Luke chapter 16, verse 10 makes a statement of this faithfulness, he who is faithful in the least is also faithful in what? In much. See, sometimes we want the big picture to say, I want to be faithful in that. But he says, what about all these little things? What about all these? Are you faithful in the little things? When you wake up, do you seek me? Or do you just go about your day? Do you understand? When you wake up, are you praising God to say, God, thank you that you've given me another day to glorify you as a servant, remaining humble and knowing that, God, I don't deserve to be this servant, but yet you've made me one, and I want to glorify you in this. And it's so important to see that this is where we look to the Lord and as he leads us. But when it comes to this faithfulness, keep in mind, with that purpose has a cost. Faithfulness also has a cost. Do you realize that there's a passage in Luke chapter 14? I want to read it to you, starting in verse 28. I'm going to read down to verse 33. But in Luke 14, verse 28, it says this: "For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost?" You're going to do a build. You're going to have to redo something. What do you do? Now you got to figure out, do we have the money for it? Isn't that right? You're going to build a tower. How's God going to provide? Has he provided? Is he going to provide? And you have to do what? Once you start the project, you have to realize first and foremost what the cost is going to be. Do you realize that if you call yourself a servant of God and you are his disciple, that there is a cost to discipleship? That cost is this: it is your free will. It is your life. It is your choices. You understand that the gift of God is free, but there is a cost to it. And there's an analogy that kind of holds this up pretty well. Now, I want you to understand that I have no desire at all to simply climb Mount Everest. But there are some people who do. They have a desire to say, I want to climb a mountain. Why? To say, I've climbed it. Okay. There was a country in Western that says, you see that mountain? One of these days, I'm going to climb that mountain. And I love the song, but we had a saying, you see that mountain? Looks good, doesn't it? And I don't have a desire to climb that mountain. But think about this. When you desire to climb Mount Everest, it's going to cost you somewhere up to between $30,000 and $50,000. Now, let's just say there was a rich man who knew of your desire because you, unlike me, wanted to climb the mountain. He said, I will fund you climbing that mountain. And he said, great, I get to climb the mountain free of charge. But what do you have to do? Training. You have got to train and train, and there's a cost to that training. It costs you time. It costs you blood, sweat, and tears to climb that mountain. And even when you start to climb that mountain, there's no guarantee you're going to finish the mountain. People have died just because they wanted to climb a mountain. And I think when we look to this, understand, count the cost of discipleship. And it really is, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. So he says in verse 28, who of you intending to build a tower does not first count the cost, that he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. You got a foundation, that's it. What's that? That's my tower. Not much of a tower, is it? He says, count the cost, to know that you have enough to complete. And then he says this, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and first consider whether he's able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Likewise also, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You understand the statement that he makes here in verse 33? Whoever does not forsake all that he has, everything is his. Do you understand that when he comes and he says, it's mine, that means that all of the funds that you get through the work that you do is his. You're a steward of it. He gave you the job. And he's given you the funds, but you're a steward of the funds. Your home is his home. Your car is his car. Your marriage is his marriage. Your children and grandchildren and friends are his. They're his. You're a steward of it. And your life is not your own. Even your life is not your own. It has been bought with a cost. So glorify him. Say, this is you, that you have my life. And then he says this, if the salt is good, salt is good, but the salt loses flavor. How can it be seasoned? If you're not surrendering everything, then you're worthless to him. You understand? Saul surrendered some, but he didn't surrender at all. And we sing that song, I surrender some. I surrender. No, it's I surrender most, right? No, it's I surrender all. And we say I surrender all, but we surrender some. Or some of us who are better, that we say we surrender all, but we surrender more. It is surrendering all. It says, my life is yours, Lord. You did it, and I want to be faithful in it. There's a passage, you guys know it, but I want to share with you, as far as perseverance in trial, found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says this, beginning in verse 3. He says, as the divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue. Do you understand? The divine power has given us all things. The Holy Spirit in you enables you to walk everything. You understand? You're not walking in your own strength. You're not walking in your own power. You're walking under the influence and the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So this life that you live, what? He lives in me. He's living his life through me. He's the Lord, and he directs and he leads and he empowers, and he's already prepared a path. He's prepared a path that we who are his, who have been saved by grace and not of works, just hold his hand and we walk the path that he has for us. The path that leads us to loving him and loving people, serving them as he leads us through his Spirit. But I love the fact he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things for this life and to glorify God, by which has been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Do you understand? We've been given promises by God. And I'll be honest with you, I love this passage that in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're not some, but all the promises that God has ever said to Israel, to the church, all the promises he said to anyone, to us, are yes and amen. They're ours to hold on to and ours to keep. And he says, we have these great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You can walk what he's promised. And then he says this, this is the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We no longer have this world influencing us because we have the Spirit influencing us. We no longer have the devil dictating us because we have the Spirit dictating to us. We no longer have our flesh, our old man telling us what to do because we have the new man that's being renewed day by his Spirit. This is what we have. These are our promises. And so we have been saved through the corruption. We have escaped the corruption of this world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to faith virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to brotherly kindness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. These things are yours and abound. So often he says this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know him more and more, and you'll be able to proclaim him more and more. But it's also what? It's about being faithful. It's about being faithful, and it's about having these promises and being faithful in them, staying in them, holding on them in all diligence. Add to your diligence what? The faithfulness. Add to it faith. From faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance. Endurance. And I think it's so important when it comes to this endurance, we understand, and it's just this beautiful passage. You know it when we went through Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses is, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he makes this statement, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Do you understand what the race is? Keeping your eyes on the Lord. You could run fast, you could run slow. It doesn't make a difference. The key is what? Keep your eyes on the Lord. It's looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning one who writes the chapter and what? And he ends the book. So you know what? You can trust the next chapter because what? You know the author. It is so important to know that, so important to grasp that. But we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down the right hand of the Father. And we understand that he sits in the place of victory. He sits in the place of glory. That's who he is. And so as we're looking at this endurance, run the race. But here's the key to running the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. looking at him, whether you're running fast or you're running slow, keep your eyes focused on him. Whether you're walking on water, you keep your eyes on him. And when you do that, none of the other things mean anything. There's a passage in Philippians 3. I want to read to you just a couple of verses. Verses 12 through 14 says this. Paul says, not that I have already attained. I love the fact that he didn't say, not that you've already attained. Here's Paul the apostle. And it wasn't a nobody, it was Paul. He said, not that I have already attained. But he says this, or am I already perfected? He says, I'm not perfected yet. But I love the fact that although he's not already obtained, he's not already been affected, he knows what? I've run the race. I've run a good race. I've kept my eyes on the Lord. And I've loved him and I've loved people. Amazingly, that every single place that he would visit, he would do one thing. He would go into the synagogue of the Jews, knowing that every time he goes to the synagogue of Jews, he gets what? He gets belittled and he gets ridiculed and he gets mocked and he gets sometimes stoned, sometimes thrown out of the city. And they just raise up people against him. If he would have just avoided the synagogues and went to the Gentiles, there'd be no issues. But what? He loved his brethren. He loved his brethren. Evidence, everything in what he did. And I love what happens is this. He says, so not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He says this, but I press on. Oh, saint. Put that in a note somewhere. I press on. Pressing on means I take the next step, and I take the next step, and I take the next step. Sometimes when I'm running the race with endurance, I'm exhausted. But then what? I need to take another step. I can't stop. I take another step. I press on. And I love the fact that what he says this, I press on that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I want to fulfill the purpose for the reason that he saved me. And this is for one thing. It's for your glory, Lord. Because when I get into heaven, the angels are going to be scratching their heads and I would have never thought that this guy could ever be saved. I would have never thought that this man would ever been a lover of your word and a proclaimer of your promises. Who would have thought that now, see, you guys see me as Pastor Lowell. You don't know who I was. When Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners, he was led by the Spirit, and it was a true statement. And it was a true statement only because I hadn't been born yet. If I would have been born, he would have said, I'm second, right after Lowell. But that still doesn't mean I'm in a good spot. You know what I mean? So I understand that I deserve nothing of this grace of God. I deserve nothing of his goodness. But this is what he says. I love the fact. He says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. When I get to heaven, the angels, they look into seeing, man, God, your glory to save those people. Those people who were enemies and now are trying, not perfectly, but are trying desperately through your Spirit and the power you've given them to walk that life. And he says, not that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I don't take glory in what I did yesterday. I don't take glory in what I have done today. I don't take glory. I forget those things. Doesn't mean you never remember what they are, but I don't take stock in them. I don't take stock in what I did yesterday. You understand? I don't take stock in what I did a week ago. And I love the fact that when we come to testimony night, which we're going to do this Wednesday, is this. The testimonies are always updated. It's sad when a testimony was, 40 years ago, I was at the tent in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Wow, what have you done since then? Nothing. That's my testimony. You know what I mean? You need to forget what was yesterday. You need to always press forward. And I love the fact that he says this, forgetting those things which are behind. And this is the key. Forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want my Jesus exalted through my life, through my heart, through my actions. Almost made it. I think it's important. Press on. If you want to finish well, know your purpose, love God, love people, be faithful in that purpose, and then know this, in time you're going to get weary, and you will. I'll get weary of running, you'll get weary of running, but what you do is when you get weary, do this. Still press on. Put one foot towards Jesus Christ. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Even if you can't move forward, just put your eyes on him. Put your eyes on him to recognize that eventually he's going to give me enough strength to take that step. He's going to give me enough strength to take that step, and that's what we want to do. Keep your eyes. That's the prize. Your prize is Jesus Christ. And eventually you're saying, but I'm not getting there. Paul never obtained. Paul never made it until what? Until he finished his race. And then what? Then he was perfected. And that's when we'll all be perfected. So may we have a desire not to have an end where our end is one that simply had a sad and miserable life, a life that was constantly a struggle to just keep our eyes on the Lord, because we wandered here, we did our thing, and then we wanted God to, you know, bless our mess, and he wouldn't listen to us because we were compromised. He sent the trials to get Saul back on the right path, but he would never listen. He would never humble himself. He would never repent. If you find yourself in that place, repent, humble yourself, walk with God. May we be those people who seek him to glorify him. Amen. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your heart. We look to this devastating end of Saul. And Lord, I hate to say it, but there are many a Christian who may not be falling on their sword, but their life is still a miserable testimony. And Saul, he ended his life in disgrace. He ended his life a coward. He ended his life not even calling out to you. He ended his life not communicating with you. Father, we want to have in our life a daily communication with you, praying always without ceasing, worshiping you without ceasing, glorifying you without ceasing, knowing that we don't have to do major things, but if we're just looking to you, you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Even if it's just pressing on one step at a time, we want to run the race with endurance. We want to lay aside the weight and the sin, those things that weigh us down, and we want to look to you, Jesus, the beginner, the author, the finisher of our faith. Because you went to the cross, you purchased us. Thank you for fulfilling your purpose. And now grant us through your Spirit the ability to fulfill ours, to love you and to love people. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk with endurance. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that dwells in us, that the walk is not ours. It is you. It is you who enables us, you who empowers us, you who leads us. So be glorified in that, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.